We turn to God's Word, to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll read the entire chapter. I ask you to pay special attention when we get to verse 11 and following, in which Jesus preaches what we have come to know as the parable of the prodigal son, noting not only the returning of that first son, but then noting the reaction of the elder son who never did leave home. But let's read Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's on the basis of this passage in Luke 15 and other passages like it that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 62 through 64. Question 62, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 24 is closely connected and follows hard and fast upon the truth that we learned last week in Lord's Day 23. Last week we saw that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and though we are not deserving of it, God imputes to us, God charges to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And being justified now means that we are righteous and acceptable and declared innocent before God, and justified by faith alone. Not justified on the supposed worthiness of my faith, but as Lord's Day 23, and as we saw last week, the Heidelberg Catechism makes clear, but only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. And now Lord's Day 24 brings up a few objections from the point of view of that person who opposes justification by faith alone. The objection is stated first in question 63, where it says the objection is basically, you say that good works cannot even be part of our salvation before God. And then the question, but doesn't God reward my good works? Doesn't the Bible say that when Jesus Christ, he will reward every man according as his work shall be? And if God rewards us according to our good works, doesn't that mean that our good works, in some way, shape, or form, merit? And the next objection is question 64. Justification by faith alone without our works? That is a careless and profane doctrine. And all that will happen is that you will create careless and lazy Christians. If good works don't earn anything with God, if there's no incentive to perform them, then all that'll do is create lazy Christians. Well, beloved, the truth of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 24, is underscored for us in the parable, especially here in the latter half of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And that word prodigal means to be wasteful, to be excessively extravagant. And we see that in what that younger son did. He was very wasteful. He was reckless in the goods that his fathers gave unto him. And this is a parable that we're very familiar with. This parable hits home to every one of us because I would imagine in every one of our families there is something of this kind of a situation going on where a loved one has gone astray, gone out, walking in sin, and it hurts us. It hurts us to think of what kind of a life that they are leading. It hurts us to think of how far they have distanced themselves from the church of Jesus Christ. And we pray for them that God will turn their hearts, that God will work in them so that they would repent and that they would return. But this parable also hits home for us because that lost son, this younger son, is not simply a picture of that loved one out there who has gone astray, but it's also a picture of you and me. Because in Adam, we have all squandered away the riches that were ours. We've lost the image of God. By nature, we've engaged in sinful and riotous living, but thanks be to God that He is the good shepherd of the sheep, and that He seeks and saves that which is lost. And thanks be to God also for so working in our hearts that we see our sinfulness, that we see the shamefulness of our living, and that we repent and come unto Him as He draws us unto Him. And that's all we see that in Luke 15. In that younger son. But there's another aspect of this parable that we ought not overlook, and that's the other son at the end. And though his reaction, that elder son, isn't the main point of the parable, and yet it is a very important point of the parable nonetheless, the elder son, the one who stayed home all along, the one who was very faithful in staying home and working for Father, the elder son says, Father, I've been faithful this whole time. And isn't my work and isn't my toil worth anything? And it came to the point where this elder son got downright angry because he thought that his works and that his faithfulness would earn him something with the Father. Father, all these years I've obeyed you. I've never transgressed any of thy commandments, which is another way of saying, what's in it for me? I'm not doing this, Father, all for nothing. What's in it for me? And this mentality of the older son is something that is still around nowadays. People who find themselves even in the church do everything they're supposed to do everything they are required to do, and at the end of the day they say, well, but what's in it for me? I've worked. I've labored. I've done so much good. Surely my obedience is worth it. Something? Is that true? Does our obedience, do our good works merit anything with God? The elder son in this parable answered, yes. I've earned something by the good works that I perform, and the Father is beholden to me. Well, let's examine this Lord's Day under the theme, the proper place of good works. Proper place of good works. Let's look at the objections set forth as the Heidelberg Catechism sets them forth. And secondly, the thankfulness that we show the proper place of good works. So, the three questions and answers of Lord's Day 24 are all questions and answers that are set forth from the point of view of one who is objecting to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We see the catechetical nature of the Heidelberg Catechism by asking these questions from the opposite point of view. But one who is objecting to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the biblical doctrine that says that in the matter of our justification before God, which is the forgiveness of our sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that our works do not come into play at all, that they are excluded from the matter because we're justified by faith alone. So let's have clear in our minds, though, what good works are. Do you perform works that can be called good? And do you strive in your life to perform as many good works as you possibly can? And we, as Reformed Christians, as biblical Christians, in answer to that question, we give a resounding yes. Absolutely yes. We perform good works. And by God's grace, we strive to perform more and more good works to the glory of His name. Now, we don't perform as many good works as we ought to perform, but nonetheless, we do perform works that are lovely and beautiful. And that they are good. They are good as we render service to God. They are good as we render service to the neighbor. Now, there are those who think of good works wrongly, that say that we can, by our good works, merit, that good works earn something with God, and the answer we give is no. Good works don't earn us anything with God, but nevertheless, we do perform good works. And those works, an adjective that we use to describe them, an adjective that the Bible uses to describe them, is that they are good works. And there are so many passages in the Bible that speak of our works being good. So that, for instance, a few passages, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The Word of God says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." They're not a false kind of good works, not a kind of supposed good works, but they are in fact good works. In Acts chapter 9, we read of a woman named Tabitha. She also goes by the name Dorcas. She becomes sick. She dies. Peter raises her from the dead. But the Bible gives a glowing description of this woman in Acts 9, verse 36. "This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Tabitha performed many, many good works, and they were good. And then the Apostle Paul to Titus, in Titus 3, verse 8. "This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And good works are exactly that. They're good in God's sight, and we ought to perform them. And really, that's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism too, that good works are in fact good. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't even bother to try and defend the notion that we ought to perform good works. In this Lord's Day, it's simply taken for granted. Yes, we perform good works. The issue at hand is not whether we ought to or can perform good works. That's clear. Yes, we can, because good works flow out of our being justified. The issue we have is this: when we would take good works and say of them, "Now this is my righteousness before God." And that's why we must perform good works, because if we can merit something with God by our doing, then that will be the reason, that will be the motivation to help us lead a holy life. Lord's Day 24 gives the Reformed and biblical answer, and it does so by answering the objections of the opponent who objects to justification by faith alone. So the first objection, question 62. Why can't our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer, briefly stated, is this: our good works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness. And the answer is because God is holy, perfectly holy, and therefore he can accept nothing less than complete holiness and perfection. And that's why our good works do not merit. Because when it comes down to it, it's either all of our good works count for our righteousness before God, or not a single one. We may not say to God, "Well, there's a lot of works that I performed in this life that they really weren't that good, and when it comes down to it, they were downright sinful. But over here, on the other hand, there are a few works. There's a handful of works over here that I had pretty good motivation. I did a pretty good job, and I had a pretty good start in performing those works, and maybe they can count for at least part of my righteousness. You can dismiss and discard all of the majority of my works, but there are a few good works that I now present unto thee for my righteousness." And to that, the Bible says, no. It's either all our works or nothing at all. And that's made clear when you consider the necessary righteousness that we do need. And the necessary righteousness that we do need is none other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why was it that Jesus had to be a sinless man? Why was it necessary for our justification that Jesus never sin, not even one time? Why was it necessary that Jesus obey God's law perfectly, not only in his deeds, but also in his mind? And why was it necessary for our salvation then that every single work of Jesus must be absolutely perfect? And the answer is because the only righteousness approved of before God has to be absolutely perfect. And there's none other righteousness that measures up to what God requires than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His entire life, every work, absolutely perfect. Because God will settle for nothing else. And now, that would be quite frightening, wouldn't it be, if we would try to take a few of our works, or even if you could take one work in your life, one work that you thought was the most pure, the best work that you ever performed. And if you would take that and present it before God as a basis of your righteousness and for your salvation, which one of us here can point to a single work that we've performed and say of that work that there was no blemish in that work at all, that there was no spot in that work from beginning to end, and that it was absolutely perfect? Now, I don't mean to suggest by that that we don't perform good works. We do. Those Bible passages we referred to earlier makes that clear. But even the best of our works, we know, are imperfect and defiled with sin. And which one of us here would dare stand before the tribunal of God with even one of the best of our works and say, "This is part of my righteousness"? Not a one of us here, because it's impossible. The only righteousness God approves of is the righteousness of a perfect and sinless life, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And that's why our good works cannot be the whole or even part of our righteousness before God. But then there's another objection that comes. And that objection to justification by faith alone is stated in question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and a future life? And now that's a good question. It gets to the point. It's saying, but what about the teaching of Scripture? Doesn't the Bible speak about a reward? And isn't that reward directly connected to the good works that we perform? And so what about that question? Does God reward our good works? You think of some of the good works that you might have performed in this past week, with you fathers working hard to support the family, and you mothers in the care of the children and packing the lunches and all of the other errands that are necessary for the maintenance of the home and the family, and you children also, the studying that you've done at school and the good works that you've performed in listening to mom and dad and listening to your teachers, the good works we performed in coming to God's house this morning to worship Him. And as God's people in this past week, we've performed good works. Does God reward those works? And the answer of the Bible is yes. God rewards our good works. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." All right, now this becomes the issue. This becomes the objection. If God rewards our good works, do not those good works merit? And the objector says they've got to. Because if God rewards us according to our good works, then those good works must merit and earn something with God. The Heidelberg Catechism says, no, that's not the function of good works and its relationship to the reward. The Catechism gives a very crisp and clear answer. It says, this reward, because there is a reward, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Not of merit, but of grace. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means first that when God gives us a reward, And even when God rewards us according to our good works, that reward, it's not something of merit. It's not something that you and I have earned because we've worked for it. And that's something that we have to understand, because in this earthly life, we do use this kind of language all the time. Because whenever we receive any type of a reward in our earthly life, we like to say that we earned it and that we deserved it, so that the boss at work recognizes that you are a very faithful and diligent employee, and there comes the day when he gives you a raise, and you might very well say, well, good, because I've worked for it and I earned it. And there are other instances in life, and we say, I've worked for this or that, and now I deserve to be compensated. And that's all fine and good. We use that kind of language in our earthly day-to-day matters, and there's nothing wrong with that. We don't deny that. The problem is when we try to apply that same type of thinking in regard to our relationship to God. And that was the problem with the elder son in this parable here in Luke 15. The younger son has gone off with all of his riotous living, and now this elder son sees that his younger brother has come back home. And what's the reaction of father in the home? The father is happy. He's joyful. He receives that younger son. The father throws a feast, gives that otherwise wayward son the best robe, that is, the best clothing, puts a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kills the fatted calf. And the elder brother comes in and wonders, what in the world is going on? And after learning the answer, this elder son becomes angry. He becomes downright angry. Why is it? Because in his mind, his younger brother doesn't deserve all those good gifts. If anybody deserved it, it was him. Because after all, he was the faithful one. He was the one who stayed home. Verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And this elder son is so mad because he always did that which he was supposed to do. Whatever the father expected of him, that elder son did, and he thought that he would get something in return. And we see here a classic example in this elder son. We see a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees during the days of Jesus, those Pharisees especially, who were always boasting of their good works, always boasting of their faithfulness to the law of God. And that's the reason why they were so angry at the publicans, why they were so angry at the sinners, because the Master Jesus associated with them, and the Pharisees thought, well, who are these people? Who are they? They're sinners. They don't deserve for the Master to abide at their place, but we deserve it, because we followed the law. We've done everything that Jehovah God expects of us. And surely we deserve to be recognized. And now I say that elder brother then is a classic example and a picture to us of the scribes and Pharisees during the days of Jesus. But we don't stop there. This is a sin to which we all are prone, because we all have that old man of sin within us. And that old man of sin likes to point out the good that we do. And that is true. We do something good. We do something noble. We go above and beyond the call of duty. Somebody needs help and we are there. We give of ourselves and our time and our talents for the good of the neighbor, and that is good. And we ought to be engaged in those types of things, but the danger is when we start thinking, now what's in it for me? I need some type of compensation. At the very least, I need some type of recognition. I'm not doing all this for nothing. I'm not doing this simply out of the goodness of my heart. What's in it for me? And somebody better recognize me. Recognize me and pay me for the things that I've done. And beloved, when we find ourselves thinking that way, then we ought to stop. And we ought to stop and we ought to ask ourselves the question, but what is it that I deserve? What is it that I really deserve in light of who God is, in light of what the Bible says, in light of what God's attitude towards sin is? What is it that I deserve? And when I take all that into consideration, what do I really deserve? And that's a question that humbles us, because it's a question that gives the testimony of Scripture, Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. You want to talk about anything that we've deserved? You want to talk about anything that we've earned and merited? All right, the wages of sin is death. But now certainly we must do good works. There's great reward and blessing in serving our Lord and Savior in those good works. The prodigal son who returned experienced that, the good reward of being in Father's house once again. But now to that question of the Catechism, question 63, do our good works merit? And the answer is, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. It's of grace. And the reward cannot be of merit, especially for two reasons. In the first place, because every good work you perform, it doesn't even originate in you. God has ordained that good work. God has gives you the strength to be active in that work and to perform that good work. That's what we learn from Jesus, John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, for without me you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Without Christ, you can't do anything pleasing to God, because Christ is the one who works in us to perform those works. And that's a gift of grace right there, even that we perform those good works. And God sees that gift of grace in us, and it pleases him what he sees. And God says, and as a reward, I give you more grace. So the reward is not of merit, but it's of grace. Not only does the Catechism say that, but we read that also in the Belgic Confession in Article 24. I believe that's the article that we read last week. Tonight, I believe we'll read Article 25, but in Article 24, the Belgic Confession says that in the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works. So God does. He rewards our good works. But it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts, so that God gives us those good works to perform. God gives us strength to perform them, and now God crowns those gifts with more grace, so that our good works, they do not merit, because they don't originate without in us, and we don't perform them in our own strength. But secondly, our works don't merit, because even if we were to obey God perfectly, then God still wouldn't owe us. And that's a notion that we have to understand thoroughly. Even if we were perfect, our works still could not merit. And the proof of that is two chapters later in Luke 17, where Jesus speaks of that the parable of the man, the master, or of that servant who was working in the field, and he comes in after a hard day's labor, and the master says to the servant, "Make me some food and serve me, and afterward you can serve yourself and you may eat." And we might otherwise say, well, boy, that servant, he's been working all day long. He surely deserves to look after himself for a while. But no, Jesus teaches, does the master thank the servant for those things that the servant was required to do, to work out in the field and to serve the master? And the answer is no. And then Jesus gives the summary of that parable, Luke 17, verse 10. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So that it becomes your and my obligation to serve God always, and to serve God always, even in the very tiniest detail. And even if you were to obey perfectly, you won't get a paycheck because of it. You won't earn glory because of it. You've only done that which is your duty to do. But now there's one more objection that we have here in the Catechism, and that leads us into the second point then of the sermon. This objection has to do with the kind of life, supposedly, that justification by faith alone leads to. And here I have my eye on question 64. All right, our good works can't be the whole or part of our righteousness before God, and the reward is not of merit, and it's only of grace. All right. Now the Catechism asks, doesn't this doctrine make men careless and profane? And that word profane means wicked. Doesn't this doctrine of justification by faith alone really make men to be careless in their sanctified living? And if they're careless, doesn't it make them evil? And the thought is this: if we believe this about our works not meriting at all, doesn't that turn the church into a cesspool of weak, unmotivated, and apathetic Christians who don't have any zeal to do good works, because they know that they don't get anything by those good works? Why do good works if they don't merit? If we receive something without doing anything, then why do anything at all? That becomes the objection. Not simply an objection, but that becomes the accusation. And the objection is that Christians are going to become very careless in the way that they lead their lives. And after a while, it won't bother them when they sin, because they'll say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do. My good works don't merit. God gives me grace, and I don't have to do anything for it. And you recognize that that's especially the objection lodged by the Roman Catholic Church against the Reformers, Some 400 years ago, during the time of the Reformation and the time of the Heidelberg Catechism. But even now, that's still the same accusation of Rome. Rome says that people will become lazy and careless if you teach them justification by faith alone, and that good works don't merit. Scripture answers that. Scripture's clear. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, having just taught the truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, asks, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Does the doctrine of unmerited grace make men careless? And the answer of the Word of God is no, it does not. Because those who are dead to sin can no longer live in that sin. But now, beloved, here is where we have to pause for a little bit. And we have to examine our own hearts. And we have to examine our own lives. Are there times in my life when I show myself to be a careless Christian because I know that I'm saved by grace and that my works don't merit anything with God? Are there times when I should have refrained from entertaining this or that sinful thought, but I do it anyways? And later on I console myself and I persuade myself, well, even if I would have done that which is good and resisted that sin, it's not going to earn anything with God anyways. Have we ever thought that way? Are there times in my life when I slip into this or that besetting sin? But you know, it doesn't bother me all that much because I know that I'm saved by grace, and it doesn't matter what I do, saved by grace. Or to put it even stronger, have we actively and knowingly committed sin? And afterwards said, well, you know what? Yeah, I recognize that what I did was sin and it was wrong to do. But I know that I'm forgiven, and I really don't like you bringing up these accusations of sin against me because you're making me think that my salvation is dependent upon something that I do. But I know I'm saved by grace. End of discussion. Let me do what I want to do. Do we behave ourselves? Do we think that way? And beloved, if we find that there is that attitude in our hearts and lives, then we are behaving ourselves carelessly for a time. And then we are abusing the doctrine of God's free grace and using it as an excuse to justify our sins. And we are only giving ammunition to Rome and to others who closely observe our lives and see if we live out our confession. Well, beloved, now is the time for us to put away our carelessness and our laziness. But our lives ought to be filled with good works. Good works that we perform not to earn with God, not to merit with God, but good works that we perform out of gratitude and love for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Our thinking must always be this: my salvation depends upon Jesus Christ alone. You must always have Him first and foremost in your thoughts and minds. My salvation depends upon Jesus Christ. He gives me salvation. He works in me to perform the good work. God rewards that good work with more grace. And it's not me, but it's due to the power of Jesus Christ, and to show just how thankful we are for what God has done for me I want to perform more and more good works to the glory of God's name and to thank Him for what we have in Jesus Christ. The Catechism states, it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And that's very comforting for you and for me. Being implanted into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, it is impossible that you and I would not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Fruits of thankfulness in our family lives, in our lives at school, in our lives at work, when it's just me in the quiet of my house, in the quiet of my own room, I am compelled to perform as many good works in thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has given me in Jesus Christ. And it's impossible that I would do otherwise. And knowing what God then has done for us, we will be properly motivated in our service to Jehovah God. And it will be the case that you and I can't help but perform these works in thankfulness to God. And so, beloved, our calling becomes this then, to go forth. And to go forth with that desire in your hearts to perform good works. And fill your life with as many good works as you can possibly perform. And perform those good works never out of a desire to earn, never out of a desire to merit, but with this desire that this is what God gives me to show my thanks for salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that the word of God states that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. We thank thee for that free grace of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it becomes our prayer too that every day thou wilt strengthen us that we may perform good works, the glory of thy name, that we would never found our salvation upon them, but that we may know that this is our duty, this is our privilege, that we can walk before thee, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him, and showing that we are indeed the disciples of Jesus Christ. Grant, Father, that by our good works others may see that we belong to Jesus, and that they too may glorify God with us. Bless us in the remainder of the Sabbath day. Keep us from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter number 426. Psalter number 426, let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and then the last stanza, stanza 10. So 1, 2, and 10, Psalter number 426. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.